Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Now we're in Luke chapter 1, and the question that I think we ought to ask this morning is this. How do you go from being a Zechariah to a John? How do you go from being a Zechariah to a John? Let me take you back to where we were last week. It was a story of two generations. On the one hand, there was Zechariah, the picture and representative of the better part of Israel, an Abraham figure, faithful in his way, a model, almost, going to the temple to offer incense, and all the people praying along with him. As I said, the representative and model of the better part of Israel. And yet dried up, jaded, weary, praying, but without believing that his prayer could be answered. Hoping, but without expectation. Faithful, but full of doubt. And in the end, condemned to silence. As I said, the very picture of the whole people of God at the start of this book, Luke's Gospel. Weary, jaded, hopes fading, nothing to say. How do you go from him to John, and the son that he was promised last week, who will speak, who will be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, who will boldly declare the arrival of the Lord, who will prophesy? I talk about a generational divide. How do you get from one to the other? How do you go from Zechariah to John? Actually, scrap that. How do you get from Zechariah to Zechariah? Because by the end of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah himself is transformed. Did you notice that? He is filled with the Spirit. His mouth is open. He is praising the Lord. He is confident in his faith. He is a prophet just like his son. The hearts of the father turned to the children. How does that happen? It is a question that I take it we all have an interest in. I mean, not quite in those terms. I doubt you wanted to become a Zechariah or a John this morning. And if you did, I'm told that there's a form that you can fill out on deedpolldirect.co.uk, but I can't help you. But leave the names to one side for a moment. Focus on the reality. How do you go from jaded, weary, unbelieving, cynical silence to confident, joyful, prophetic praise? I mean, don't you want that? I know that I do. Last week, we ended our meeting by singing one of the great Charles Wesley hymns, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's a great hymn. Actually, my wife and I sang it at our wedding, not just us, everyone else did too. It's a great hymn. But Jim Packer, the Anglican theologian, he once quipped, "We sing Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," when the truth is that we scarcely know what to do with the one that we've got. How do you go from Zechariah to John, from weary, jaded, unbelieving, silent Zechariah to bold, joyful, spirit-filled praise? Well, the answer, I think, comes in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. You could look at this passage from two perspectives. On the one hand, it is a clear contrast. Luke has deliberately written this paragraph in a way that tightly parallels the passage that we had last week. He wants us to compare the two announcements, the two babies and the two parents. On the one hand, it is a contrast, a comparison. On the other hand, though, it is something of a hinge. Before our verses this morning, we had dried up, silent Zechariah. After, everyone from Mary to unborn John the Baptist, to Elizabeth, to Zechariah himself, filled with joyful praise. And what God wants you to understand, right from the start of this account of the birth of the Lord Jesus, is that it is an encounter with the announcement of Jesus Christ that changes this world's Zechariah's to John's. We've got 3 points this morning, and our first is this. What changes the Zechariah to, well, a Zechariah? Point number one, the announcement of grace. Would you look down to verse 26 again? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." The fact that this is a gracious announcement is at least signaled by the repetition of that key word, favor. It's there twice, isn't it, in what the angel says to Mary, highly favored one And again, you have found favor. But it's not just the words. After all, finding favor with someone in the book of Genesis is just a pretty textbook way of saying that you weren't in trouble with them. It probably wasn't all that technical. No, it's not just the word favor. The whole premise of this paragraph is grace. I already mentioned that Luke deliberately encourages us to compare Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel and Zechariah's last week. In fact, I've put a bunch of the parallels on your handout in that little table, and you should be able to see that they're very, very closely parallel descriptions. But just think of where these two stories start. At least formally, Zechariah's account begins with expectation. I mean, he may be praying a prayer that he no longer really believes, but he is praying. He's in the temple. If you wanted to have an encounter with an angel and you thought that that sort of thing might still possibly happen, that is where you would go. When the angel promises him a son and the renewal of Israel, Gabriel is giving Zechariah what he was asking for. But this week's encounter comes completely out of the blue. It comes completely at God's initiative. It is sheer grace. Gabriel just turns up. Again, look at their response. Zechariah and Mary, they're both troubled. Zechariah is troubled in verse 12 because he's afraid. Well, you would be. But Mary is troubled in verse 29 because she doesn't understand what sort of a greeting this might be. Literally, she doesn't understand where this greeting is coming from, what country it's coming from. Again, it is completely out of the blue. It is all of God. It is all grace. Think of the biology of the babies. Last week, we had the promise of a miraculously assisted birth, a baby born to parents long since past it. But this week, a miracle full stop. Although our society is getting increasingly confused about where babies do and don't come from, I'm sure that women still do not get pregnant without some sort of assistance somewhere along the line from a man, except this one, because this is the sudden eruption of grace. Out of nowhere, God has decided to bless on his initiative, his favor, just because he is kind. And just in case you missed it at the beginning, I think Luke underlines it at the end. And what's the punchline of the story? Well, it's almost a quote from Genesis, but my 8-year-old pointed it out to me when we were reading this passage in our Bible time. It's there in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's all from him. If there's going to be a transformation, if there's going to be a book that is worth writing, if the impossible is going to happen, if silent witnesses are going to become spirit-filled servants, it will start with God. It will start with grace. But of course, grace is never just an abstraction. It's not just a concept. It's not really a thing on its own. And it's not the idea of grace that stands at the center of this paragraph. No, it is a person. What really changes things in Luke chapter 1 is the announcement of God's Son. The announcement of God's Son, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Again, the fact that this child will be the Son of God, it's emphasized. It's said twice. It's there in verse 32 and again in verse 35. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will be holy, the Son of God. Almost certainly, I think we're supposed to hear a double resonance here. On the one hand, Son of God was actually a human title, a way of describing the ideal king of Israel, the son of David. And so back in Psalm 2, God describes the Davidic king as his son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises that David's heir, his ultimate heir, will be a son, will be like a son to him, to God. And so when you look at verse 32 and it talks about him being called the son of God and also sitting on the throne of his father David, there's no immediate contradiction there. Of course the Son of the Most High would sit on the throne of David. Of course he would be a descendant of David. Son of God is more or less a synonym for Davidic king in the Bible, at least for the good ones. And yet you can't get away from the fact that this Son of God is not just a Davidic king. Even before you get to the virgin birth in verse 35, the passage is dripping with hints that God is doing something unprecedented. I mean, there is so much of Isaiah 9 here for a start. You probably know Isaiah 9 quite well from our Christmas readings, and we had it read for a moment ago as our second reading too. A virgin conceiving and bearing a son, that's Isaiah 7. The Lord with Mary, Emmanuel. The angel Gabriel, even that name Gabriel, literally mighty gods. A son who will sit on the throne of David forever and begin an eternal reign. The chord that the angel Gabriel is striking here is the Isaiah 9 chord. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end from this time forth and forevermore. And the reason that Luke is so keen to strike the Isaiah 9 chords is because he wants you to understand that this son isn't any old Son of God. He is Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord himself come to reign, Emmanuel, the Lord with you, the Holy Son of God. Certainly Jesus will be a king, but he is in fact the Lord himself come to reign as king. And of course, that begins to explain why this announcement is so transformative. I mean, it is. The child that's announced in Luke chapter 1, he's like a little bundle of, well, life. Everyone that he comes into contact with is revived. John leaps with the Spirit in the womb because his pregnant mother meets Mary. Old Zechariah and old Simeon and ancient Anna, they come alive through this boy. Hardened shepherds are filled with joy. Of course, because of who this child is. And we'll come back to this. But at a time when everyone is desperate for a fresh start, we must remember that authentic Christian renewal begins with encountering this son. It begins with the announcement, the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand who he is, you'll begin to understand what he brings. Because thirdly, what transforms this opening chapter is the announcement of a new creation. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Of course, we've already noticed that this baby will be the result of nothing less than an act of creation. Not quite out of nothing, Mary is still involved, but with no man involved. And Mary, she sees the problem straight away. And how will this be, she asks, since I don't know a man, literally, the footnotes. Again, it's worth noticing the difference between Zechariah and Mary. And both of them have questions. But where Zechariah is questioning whether Gabriel's words can possibly come true, Surely old age and infertility are much too much for God's. Where Zechariah is asking whether God's word can possibly come true, Mary is asking about the how. I suppose you might say the mechanics. I mean, understandably, how is this conception going to happen when I'm not sleeping with anyone? But Gabriel's answer drives home that this is a new creation moment. Just as the Spirit hovered over the waters at the beginning, and God spoke, and worlds burst into being, even so, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And then we get another reminder of Genesis, as we hear of Elizabeth, a new Sarah, with a new Isaac. It's a new beginning, a new world. In fact, the next time that Luke uses that little phrase, the Son of God, in this gospel, it is a description of something that happened at the very beginning. It's a description of the first man, Adam, the first Son of God. You see, this moment of grace is a new start for the whole world. It is a new creation. As God draws near, as the Lord comes to be king, it is the beginning of a whole new humanity, a whole new world. Zechariah and Israel and even old Adam given a new start, given life because of the birth of this son. And of course, the point is that that is what it takes to get from Zechariah to John, to get from Zechariah to Zechariah. And this is important. We live at a moment when everyone is desperate for a new start. And it's so tempting, isn't it, to think that a new start is inevitable because of our circumstances. A successful vaccine policy, a new term, a new intake, a new building, a bit of sunshine. These things amount to an opportunity to begin again. And of course, in many ways, that's true. It does feel, doesn't it, like we're emerging, blinking from our caves. The terror, a number of terrors, in fact, have passed by. And now we can scuttle out of our hiding places and try to get on with the business of living again. But you know what? Authentic renewal, restoration, a lasting new beginning, it doesn't just come from a change in circumstances, a vaccine rollout, a digital hiatus, a new diet, or a new term. It comes from a believing encounter with the word of Christ. Actually, I found this so helpful as I was preparing this week, because for all that I feel like this autumn ought to be a fresh start, I also feel like I'm struggling to get myself up for it, to muster the energy to go back to things being the way they were. But of course, what we need is not a new term. It is life from the dead. It is new creation grace. It is this child. And in the overture to his gospel, Luke is inviting you to come and see just how significant this child, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, really is. Would you let me introduce you to Jesus? At the moment, it's just an overture, an introduction. But this child signals the dawn of grace, the arrival of the favor of God, God himself coming to make things new, the start of a whole new world. He is the one who changes everything. And if we want a new start this autumn, it must begin with a radical focus on him. It's the announcement of this child that changes Zechariah at the beginning of chapter 1 to the Zechariah of the end. And the truth is, I don't know what you thought last week. I thought that Zechariah was eminently relatable at the beginning of chapter 1. I think most of us in this room can probably understand him. We know what it's like, I guess, to want to wait for the promise of God, but to doubt that it will ever really happen. To go through the motions of prayer, but without any expectation. To be weary and jaded, and to think that we've got nothing much to say. I know what it's like to sing over 1,000 tongues whilst I'm struggling to use the one that I've got. And if we might sometimes feel that way, how much more this old, weary world, a world that has no hope, only hype, no real expectation, only a lot of fear, a lot of news, but nothing really worth saying. Whether you're a Christian this morning or not, I'd say that Zechariah is very relatable. And whether you are a Christian this morning or not, Luke is inviting you to come and hear the only thing that will renew you and fill you with God's Spirit and give you something worth saying. God's gracious new creation announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final contrast as we close. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It's just possible that we're supposed to detect that the reversal is already beginning here. Zechariah was a picture of Israel fallen silent with nothing to say. And Mary describes herself as the servant of the Lord, an Old Testament picture of renewed Israel, ready to do God's work. But what is beyond doubt, is that she gets right what Zechariah got wrong. Here is a word of grace, a word of new creation, the announcement of the Son of God. And she does what sane people always do when encountered with the word of God. She believes it. "Let it be to me according to your word." It's such a great start to this gospel. The mark of God's people, as you read through Luke and Acts, will be their attentiveness to the word of God, whether it's on the lips of the angel, or on the lips of Jesus, or on the lips of the apostles. The mark of God's people, as it always has been, will be their attentiveness to the word of God. God's people hear God's word, and they say, "Amen, so be it." They hear God's word, and they are sure. And so right at the outset, at the start of a book that is all about a sure response to the accomplished word of God, Luke gives us a model, wrong answer to begin with. "How can I know this?" Zechariah asks. And then a model alternative. "Let it be to me according to your words." Respond to this announcement with that faith, and you will have a song to sing. But we'll come back to that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that into this world that had given up all hope, all expectation, and had fallen silent, that into an Israel that had long since stopped really believing that you could fulfill your promise, you sent your Son. We praise you so much for your grace, your favor, your sovereignly initiative, free kindness towards us. We praise you so much for the Lord Jesus, the miracle that the Lord himself, the great God of heaven, has come to reign as king, to sit on the throne of David. We thank you so much for a new creation, a fresh start for the whole of humanity, everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus, a fresh start that is open to us. And we pray, our Father, that in your mercy, you would help us to hear these words and to respond like Mary. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.